Okay, the scripture reading is not as listed in the order of worship. We confess that the Bible is the infallible word of God, but our orders of worship can be fallible. And in this case, it is. The scripture reading is from Matthew 16, verses 13 through 28. Matthew 16, and that's in page 1131 in the Pew Bible. Matthew 16, and we'll read the verses 13 to 28. We read these words. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And they also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. As surely I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Our Lord's Day for this afternoon is Lord's Day 49. Lord's Day 49, page 61 in the Psalter Hymnal. Question answer 124, where we read these words: "What does the third request mean?" And the answer given, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," means, "Help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. Help everyone carry out the work he is called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven." Thus far, the reading from the Catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, these words that we have in the Catechism, and also as we see it in the passage laid out for us in Scripture, the whole matter of the will of God is one matter that we've discussed a lot in the church plant we have in Comayagua, Honduras. And that there are some of us, especially one of us within our congregation, that has a tendency to lean towards hyper-Calvinism. And hyper-Calvinism is not really Calvinism. It's more a type of fatalistic faith. And fatalism is something that's very common in Latin America. Also, fatalism is very common in the Islamic countries. And that fatalism teaches that we really don't have a whole lot of say in what goes on around us, because God's an overpowering, overarching, sovereign God who controls all things, both the God of the Roman Catholics and also the God, Allah, of the Islamics. There's a certain fatalism that no matter what we do, God's will is going to be done. And so for a Roman Catholic or for an Islamic person, it's very common to say, well, we'll do this or do that, but it depends if God will decide. God will decide. God decides, and if this will happen, this will happen. And there's kind of a just an acceptance of life as it is. I'm not very rich. I'm very poor. That's just the way it is because that's the way that God wants me to be. Or I'm very wealthy because God's blessed me greatly. And there's no sense of responsibility for life. It just flows the way it flows because God's all-encompassing. He's controlling all things. And there's nothing we can do about life because this has been decided by God. And they live that way. And yet at the same time, there'll be this hyper-Pelagianism where at the same time, but we must save ourselves. And so we're to do all the traditions, we're to do all the rituals, we're to follow all these things, both in the Islamic faith, the Roman Catholic faith, and other faiths. They're just doing this and doing that so we can be saved. But then no one's holy anyway. No one's really perfect. So then again, the fatalism comes back in. What's the use of even trying? So just go through the rituals without a whole lot of sense of responsibility as far as what they're doing. And that's how they live their lives. And hyper-Calvinism can also be that way. No matter what we do, when you think of evangelism, no matter what we do, here we live in the midst of many people that are Sikh people or Canadians or whatnot, but no matter what we do, if God's not doing anything, then they're not going to come in. So why do anything? It all depends upon God. If God wants a Sikh person to come to this church or some other neighbor to come to this church, then he'll bring them in no matter what we do. So why do anything at all? Why do evangelism? And many times when I have met people such as Baptist people, these people I meet in Honduras because there I am, and missionaries that are Baptists, and they'll come to know who I am, Reformed. Oh, Reformed. You guys don't believe in evangelism, do you? They'll just say it right away. They identify the Reformed faith as people that don't believe in evangelism because we're Calvinists, and they identify Calvinism as hyper-Calvinism. God does everything, and we can't do anything at all, so why do anything? Because he's predestined his people even before the foundation of the world. And so we start, when we talk with these people, already in a pretty hard place. How can we convince them that we do believe in evangelism and we do believe that we must be responsible for the lives that we live in this world? The catechism that we have before us, the question and answer gets to that passage and also gets to this point and also the passage that we have here in Scripture. First of all, what does the catechism say? It says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now we do confess as biblical Christians that our God is sovereign. We do confess predestination. We do confess election. And the reason we confess these things is because the Bible tells us so. The reason for our faith, as we constantly say, is because we believe the words of Scripture. Scripture speaks to us. God speaks to us, and he declares what we must know. And God says to us very clearly that he is the God who is over all things, that nothing, nothing at all happens by chance. Nothing happens by luck. It's all under the control of God. God is 100% in control, not 99%, not 75%, but he's completely in control of all things. In our lives, as we live out our lives, we live out beneath, under, all around the controlling will of God. God wills all things, and all things fulfill their purpose according to God's sovereign will, that we as finite creatures cannot change the will of God, that God has no change. He's immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God. At the same time, we say, as the catechism says, but God is good. His will is good. What he does is good. Now, we confess that And it's easy then to slip into what they call hyper-Calvinism or fatalism, that if God is this all 100% controlling God, what's the use of trying to do anything? He will fulfill his will no matter what I do. So I just sit back and relax and look out and see God fulfilling his will. And yet we know that the Bible doesn't speak that way at all. God comes to us and God impresses upon us and calls us constantly to do his will. So on the one hand, we have God's sovereign will. On the other hand, we have him prescribing to us. This is what you must do. You must obey my voice. You must fulfill my will to believe and to do according to God's good pleasure. So we see the answer that the Catechism gives to us. It says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," means help us and all men. And then it puts upon us to reject our own wills, to reject our own desires, to reject our own wants, that I want to do things my way. And to look to our God and to ask our God, as this all-sovereign, almighty God who's over all things, who's fulfilling his will as the creator of the heavens and the earth, and our providential God who continues to carry forth his will in all things. At the same time, God is asking us to reject our will, that we desire to do things against God's commands, against his laws, what he says to us in his word, to reject our own wills and to obey, says, your will without any backtalk. Your will alone is good. So that's one part of the catechism. And then it says, help everyone carry out the work he's called to as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. And who is it that calls us to work, to be responsible? It's our God. Our God's saying, you must live out your faith. You must live in accordance with my word. And so I'll say to the people that I'm working with, every time they come to me with, God's all sovereign and there's not a whole lot I can do about it, I'll say to them, but God's calling you to be responsible for your living. As God is all powerful, as he's 100% in control of all things, at the same time, he is calling you to live a life of full responsibility. You are fully responsible for the lives that you live before our God. And when you sin, when you break God's commands, God holds you responsible for the life that you live, and there's no excuse for sin. You have sinned. You have broken God's laws. Oh, but God's in control of all things. He can control my sin. And the Bible makes very clear, God is not the author of sin. When we sin, it's we who sin. How that matches with the all-sovereign God who controls all things, we don't know. There's so many things in Scripture that God says we must believe, but how it all fits together, we just don't know, but we confess. And we confess because Scripture says to us, so it is. Let's go to the passage that we had before us. For I believe in the passage we had before us, we see this back and forth motion between God's will, as God carries forth his will in this world, and also God calling us to believe in him and to follow him and to do his will. First of all, in matters of faith, Jesus comes to his disciples. And he asks his disciples, saying, in verse 13 of chapter 16, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. A great prophet, a great preacher, a miracle worker, like one of the prophets in the Old Testament. That's what the people were saying. They didn't really know who Jesus was. They saw him as a holy man, a good teacher, a prophet, a man able to do great things in the name of the Lord, but they didn't really know. Their faith, in other words, was lacking. They heard Jesus Christ, but they didn't really hear him. They saw Jesus Christ, they saw what Jesus Christ did, but they didn't really understand why he was doing these things. A great man, a great prophet. But Jesus Christ insists, speaking to disciples in verse 15, and he says to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Here Jesus Christ is coming to the matter of faith. Who do you believe? What do you believe? Who do you believe that I am, and what do you believe about me? What's Jesus Christ doing? He's calling the disciples to make a confession of faith. He's calling the disciples to continue to follow him as he was calling to all people, to follow him, to receive from his hand eternal life. He's calling them into obedient faith, a faith commitment to him. And Simon Peter answers and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And when Peter says that, Jesus Christ says these words. Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And we think again of these Baptists, these Arminians, these people that know something about the Reformed faith. And they say, "You guys believe in predestination, but we don't believe in predestination. You guys believe that God controls our faith, that the reason we believe is because God has granted us faith, not by anything that we have done, but that just God has instilled in us faith. But we believe that God has chosen us because he looked at us before the foundation of the world, and he saw that we would believe in him, and therefore God has chosen us." But here, Jesus Christ says very clearly to Peter, the reason that you believe is because God has opened your eyes to see and to confess my holy name. And at the same time we see Jesus Christ calling disciples to confess his name. That's the way God comes to us. God comes to us. God reveals to us his will. And he asks us to assent to his will, that we must confess the name of Jesus Christ. And at the same time, God says to us, "And you confess the name of Jesus Christ because my Spirit has worked in you and has opened up your eyes and your ears and your heart to believe in me." The Spirit engrafting faith within us through the will of the Father. And then he says to Peter, and again we see the will of God the Father working through Peter. And he says, or the confession of Peter as we confess, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Peter, you have confessed my faith. And this apostolic teaching, this prophetic teaching that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is our Savior, is the faith, the confession upon which the church is built. And since on this confession the church is built, God promises as we build, as we confess, as we declare Jesus Christ, that his church will be built. And because God is building this church with living stones, Jesus Christ the cornerstone, that this church will not be defeated by Satan. Because it is the fulfillment, it is the completion of the will of God. God wills that a covenantal people will be gathered together, that they will be formed, and that the church of Jesus Christ will be built up. In other words, when we think about evangelism, of going out into the world to proclaim the good news of salvation, and God calls us to go out and to proclaim, we also believe that those who hear and believe with true faith are those who have heard and believed, first of all, because they've been predestined before the foundation of the world, and that God is working within their lives to respond, and God, through his Spirit, will draw them in into the church. So we go out listening to the Word of God, and we believe that God will bless our efforts. And Jesus Christ continues speaking to Peter when he says, "And I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, those who respond to the call of the gospel, those who confess Jesus Christ as they're brought in and bound to the church, God will bless that work as a fulfillment of his will as he binds these people in the most heavenly places. But at the same time, when a person is declared to be separated, apart from the church, in the world, under the dominion of Satan, God also declares that that person is in the world, that is not a part of the church of Jesus Christ. In some way, God, as he works in this world, as he works through us, is affirming the work of his hands through us, both in the binding and in the loosing of those in the kingdom of God. And then we have these words in verse 20. Then he commanded disciples. He says to disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus Christ. Basically, it's not the time yet. But one time in the future, you will go out and you will declare to all nations that Jesus Christ is Lord. God then commanding and disciples responding. In verse 21 to 23, we see then Jesus Christ declaring another part of God's will. And this is when he says, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." That Jesus Christ says, "But I must suffer. I will suffer. That is the will of God for my life. For I've come to this world to take upon myself the sin of man." That's God's will. And we see Jesus Christ then as a second Adam, fulfilling the will of God. And the will of God is to form a people for himself to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is saying, "I come to fulfill the will of my Father in heaven, the will that a people may be saved." Now, at this point, we see that even though Peter confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Messiah, the promised one, the one who would come to save his people, we see at the same time that Peter's faith is lacking. What's all this about? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that's a restoration of the people of God. That's a restoration of the throne of David. That's a restoration of Israel with physical boundaries in this world, with a throne established in Jerusalem. So here we see the faith of Peter lacking, and because it's lacking, he seeks to resist the will of God. The will of God is that Jesus Christ would suffer at the hands of the scribes and Pharisees. That can't be. And so Peter says very clearly, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." And when Peter says those words, Jesus Christ says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but your eyes are placed earthwise, the will of man, and you are resisting the will of God." What is the will of God? Jesus Christ explains. And as he explains, we see that he's not only speaking to Peter, he's speaking to each one of us. As we live in this world, what's the will of God? As we confess that God is the sovereign, 100% in control God of all things, the God who works his providential love in our lives, that cares for us, that watches over us, that fulfills each day of our lives his will. At the same time, we see that God calls us to live for his honor and for his glory. What does that mean for us? Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? One of the biggest things I struggle with in my ministry is a matter of sin. I work with people that have lived in sin, delighting in sin in a worldly sense of delight all their life. And then they're called by God to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. And all this drinking, all this partying, all this womanizing, it's wrong. That's not the will of God for our life. That they must believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And if we come to Jesus Christ, that lifestyle, that way of living is not in accordance with His will. It must be put aside. It must be put back. And that they must take up their cross and they must take and they must follow Jesus Christ. As I work, especially as the men I work with them, they'll say, Pastor, you don't know how hard it is. I've lived all this time this way. I have these habits. I have these desires. You just don't know what it's like to live in this world. And they'll express their preoccupation, their concerns about trying to live a holy life, that the standard is too high, and somehow they're almost pleading with you to lower the standard, to make it a little more easier. That I need to understand, as if God needs to understand their life. And I'll say, you must listen to God. You must listen to the voice of God. You must submit to the voice of God. If you truly believe in Jesus Christ, He is calling you to take up His cross and to follow Him. You must obey His will. And sometimes the frustration will say, but I can't. Can't do it. It's just not possible. And I'll respond, you can't do it. If you think you are going to do it in your own strength, according to your own will, you cannot do it. The Christian life we cannot do. But God commands me to do it. Yes, He commands you to do it. But you don't do it in your own power. You do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. You do it in God's power. In other words, don't look to yourself. Don't look to your own abilities. It's not a matter of your own faith. But it's rather looking to Jesus Christ and embracing Jesus Christ and calling out to Jesus Christ that He would grant us release from our sins so we will be equipped to do the holy will of God. And looking to Christ means to immerse yourself in the Word of God and to pray constantly to our God, and God will be with us. He will fulfill His will in our lives. And Jesus Christ Himself says that to us. He says, look at the birds of the air, created by God. They're fulfilling God's will for the birds. And so we too should look at the birds and see how God gives food to the birds. Look at the lilies of the fields, how God dresses them with colors. So we too need to realize God will provide for us as we seek to live holy lives in His presence. For the Son of Man, it says in verse 27, will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each one according to his works. And the Catechism, when it expresses to us, help us and all men to reject our own wills and to obey Your will, God's will, without any back talk. Your will alone is good. Now again, we can go back to the fatalism. God gives the food to the birds in the air. God dresses the flowers of the field. God does all these things. And so I can rest in Him. But the Catechism doesn't just take it to the matter of living a holy life before our God. The Catechism takes it to all of our lives as we live in this world. All that we do must be lived for the honor and glory of our God. And this gets to the whole matter of vocation. For the Catechism says, help everyone carry out the work he is called to as willingly, as faithfully as the angels in heaven. And the passage we read before us, we see Jesus Christ saying in verse 27, we just read, "For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and his angels, and then he'll reward each one according to his work." We go following the Son. The Son came to this world to fulfill the will of his Father. The will of my Father and my will, the Father and I, we are one. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the will of his Father. And Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners from our sin, from their sin. We have been established in this world to fulfill the will of our God, wherever he has called us. In other words, we must live responsible lives in this world. It's not good enough just to say, "I'm saved and God will provide for me, for my wife, and for my children." But also God calls us to responsible living, to provide, that the men must provide for their wives and for their children. They must fulfill the vocation that God has called them to do. Again, because I live in Latin America, a fatalistic country that has lived for centuries underneath the Catholic dominion, the Catholic faith, so many people have a fatalistic attitude also about their vocation. Work. Work we do, but we don't like it. Work is something that just has to be done. But if I can get away without doing work, I won't work. But God will provide. God will take care of me. And so there's almost, if there's work, I'll do it. I'll make money. But if God doesn't give me work, then I won't do it because God didn't give me work. So why should I worry about it? And so we see this kind of lazy way of approaching life. And this whole approach, tomorrow will get done. What I can't do today, tomorrow will get done. And you don't try a whole lot today, and you hope it'll get done sometime in the future. But here you see God's calling us to responsible living, that we must take up our cross and also fulfill the vocations that God has called us to and live responsible lives, to dedicate our lives for God's honor and for his glory, because he has called us to right living in this world. And so we come with the petition of the Lord's Prayer. We say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," means that I am willing and faithful to do the work I've been called to do, as faithful as the angels in heaven. And we know that the angels are sent from God's throne. And they're sent to this world. And they're sent to this world to be God's messenger, to fulfill God's purposes in this world. And as the angels fulfill their will, so we must seek to do the work that God has called us to do, because it's a holy vocation given to us by God. What does that mean for our lives, for your life? First of all, God calls us to follow Jesus Christ. God calls you to follow Jesus Christ and to follow him faithfully. And that means each and every day we must battle against sin. We must ask ourselves, "God, what is your will for my life in the matter of my spirituality, my relationship with you? How am I to live before your face? And God, grant me in the power of the Holy Spirit the ability to live a life that's for your glory and for your honor." And as we pray that, as we go out into our workplace, we have to ask our God, "Our Father, and how can I fulfill your will in the work that I do? How can my job, my vocation, be a job, vocation that reflects so much your will, your holy will, that I'm as faithful in the job that I do as the angels that are all around me that are fulfilling your will for their lives? Am I seeking to do my job as a faithful Christian? Am I seeking to do my job witnessing through the works of my hand that I belong to you? When I come into contact with others and they see the way that I work, can they say, 'Ah, that's the way he works'? Because he's a child of God. Because he serves Christ. He works because he loves God. And he wants to do his job for not for his own glory, but first and foremost for the honor and glory of God. And that's not going to be that easy. Many people within this world don't recognize what a Christian vocation is. They don't recognize what it means to serve God in our work. But even as we work in this world, we must continue to be faithful and to be faithful and to be faithful and to show the world that we are God's people. And when God grants us the ability to speak up for him, that we say, and the reason that I do what I do is because there's a God in heaven, and all glorious, all powerful, all knowing, all present God who controls all things, and I live before his face. And this God, through Jesus Christ, has saved me from all of my sin. And I'm seeking to live a responsible life for his glory and for his honor. And we pray that the words that we use may convince the other to believe in Jesus Christ, to follow him, and also to live for his glory and his honor under the will of our loving Father in heaven. May we therefore seek to give honor to our God and to live responsible lives in this world in which he has placed us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, at times it's difficult for us to understand your word when we think of these words, that you are all-powerful, you are all-controlling, and nothing passes in this world by chance. And yet at the same time, we're called to responsible living, that we have to live lives in this world, that you call us to live a life that's in accordance with your will, that you call us to responsible living, that we are responsible for our lives. And Heavenly Father, we pray may you help us to do your holy will, that you may help us to flee from sin and all evil, that you may help us to embrace Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that you may help us to live a life in the strength of your Holy Spirit, that we may live lives seeking to do all that you've commanded us to do, so we may witness of your glory and your honor in our lives. When we sin, O Lord God, we pray, may indeed forgive us our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we may give honor and glory to him. Bless each and every one of us. Bless us in this week to come, where we go, what we say, and what we do. Bless us, O Lord God, we pray, in Jesus' name's sake. Amen.